A scripture together. It's Revelation 11. I will read all the verses in Revelation 11, although the very last verse is really the first verse of opening up the next scene. And our series is on Jesus and the prophets. Just to let you know that this is considered, I was saying to Hilary, one of the most difficult sections of scripture in the whole of the Bible, the first part of the chapter. And Revelation, we need God's help, obviously, to understand. And so John is speaking. The passage is entitled The Two Witnesses and the Seventh Trumpet. So John says, I was given a stick that looked like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count those who are worshipping in the temple. But do not measure the outer courts, because they have been given to the nations, or it's translated here, heathen, not very well, to the nations who will trample on the holy city for 42 months. I will send my two witnesses dressed in sackcloth, and they will proclaim God's message, or they will prophesy during these 1,260 days. The two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lamps that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and destroys their enemies. And in this way, whoever tries to harm them will be killed. They have authority to shut up the sky so that there will be no rain during the time they proclaim God's message. They have authority also over the springs of water to turn them into blood. They have authority also to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. When they finish proclaiming their message, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will fight against them. He will defeat them and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the street of the great city where their Lord was crucified. The symbolic name of that city is Sodom or Egypt. People from all nations, tribes, languages, and races will look at their bodies for 3.5 days and will not allow them to be buried. The people of the earth will be happy because of the death of these two. They will celebrate and send presents to each other because those two prophets brought much suffering upon the earth. After 3.5 days, a life-giving breath came from God and entered them, and they stood up. And all who saw them were terrified. Then the two prophets heard a loud voice say to them from heaven, come up here. As their enemies watched, they went up into heaven in a cloud. At that very moment, there was a violent earthquake. A tenth of the city was destroyed, and 7,000 people were killed. The rest of the people were terrified and praised the greatness of the God of heaven. The second horror was over. But the third horror will come soon. And then the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the power to rule over the world belongs now to our Lord and his Messiah, and he will rule forever and ever. Then the 24 elders who sit on their thrones in front of God threw themselves face downwards and worshipped God, saying, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, we thank you that you have taken your great power and have begun to rule. The heathen, or the nations, were filled with rage because the time for for your anger has come, the time for the dead to be judged. The time has come to reward your servants, the prophets, and all your people, all who have reverence for you, great and small alike. The time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. And then the last verse, which is in fact a lead-in, I believe, to the next section. God's temple in heaven was opened, and the covenant box, or the Ark of the Covenant, was seen there. Then there were flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, an earthquake and heavy hail. Great. If you can have the PowerPoint up, then that would be excellent. Okay, as you know, this has been a little bit awesome to try and prepare this series and to be a part of it. And it continues to be so. And today we're going to focus in on the two witnesses, as they're called, in the first 14 verses of the chapter, and then the second section of the chapter, which is called the last trumpet, or the seventh trumpet. And up on the screen is the picture of a shofar, which wasn't a brass trumpet that was played. I'm pretty sure that it would have been a shofar or a ram's horn like this. And we're going to focus in a little bit on this section of scripture, and with God's help, open it up and seek to know more. Remember, John gets this amazing invitation. Not just is he a follower who's accepted Jesus' invitation to come and follow, but the invitation, come up here into the heavens and I will show you what must happen after this. And I believe that's an invitation that God wants us to know in experiential worship, in relationship with him, to understand far more about the interrelatedness of the heavens and the earth, the unseen world and the seen world. And God has given us his Holy Spirit, because without his Holy Spirit, we cannot be led into all truth. We cannot have discernment of what is actually going on. As we said, heaven intersects with our everyday lives. It is not separate from this. They're not parallel planes. They're not separate worlds. But God indeed needs to open up, and that's what the word revelation means, like a door to us so that we may see what is yet to happen, and indeed what has been happening. Because the book of Revelation is not just this linear progression of history, it's very much the spiral of history, the repeated failings of human beings and God's constant intervention, and specifically, of course, through Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that we are already seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places because we've been raised up with Jesus. But whether that is the real experience of God's people all the time, I doubt. But often in situations of persecution and difficulty, people become far more aware of the intersections of the heavens and the earth. And since vast sections of the world are in times of great conflict at the moment, and God's people are often in a minority, as for instance in the situation in Iraq, these scriptures will be more real, more vivid, I believe, to them. But also we need to understand in this prosperous, idolatrous, greedy Western world what is going on as well. So the door is opened. The revelation is puzzling, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit. This is a particularly difficult chapter. But I want us to hold in our minds that central to the revelation that is given is the throne of God. And we've sung about that. We've sung about the emerald courts. We've sung about that throne. And there is the throne of God, where the Lord God is present in the three persons, the Almighty Father, the slain and living Lamb Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And the key that we're told that it is Jesus who releases future history. It is Jesus who releases not just blessings on the earth and the heavens, but awful judgments as well. No one else, man, woman, or creature, is worthy to do that. Only he is. But I've also stressed the mercy of God in that very clearly from scriptures, Jesus is restraining the consequences of human evil. The world would be a far more terrifying place if Jesus wasn't actually holding back judgment and the consequences of humanity's evil. The mercy of God is phenomenal. The map always comes up to remind us that the Spirit is speaking to historic churches. So the first meaning obviously relates to those churches in this part of Turkey. John is actually on Patmos in exile because he's a witness to Jesus. He's an old man now, and he's speaking to a group, just seven of the churches in this area. But this is a real situation. The context he's in is about AD 90-95, when the Emperor Domitian is in power, and the Roman Empire is always a tremendously I was going to say, it's a powerful thing to state the obvious, but the Roman Empire is growing in power, and how power is used in the world is incredibly important, and how evil powers are even behind the thrones of this world. We've been thinking about the symbolic numbers that keep occurring, and particularly the number 7, and that this isn't a maths puzzle, the book of Revelation. The numbers are symbolic, they're not statistical. We've also said that in Revelation, themes are repeated again and again and again. They have to be, because human beings, we're so dumb and slow to listen. History repeats itself, it has to, nobody listens. We've got very clearly in our mind now that 7 is the number of completion, symbolically. So Jesus speaks to 7 churches, in some ways as though he's saying he's speaking to all the churches. We've been looking at what happens when the 7 trumpets are blown. And we've seen particularly that the blowing of the trumpets is not opening up of different chapters. In some ways, it's like looking into a house from different windows, looking from the outside so that you see from different angles to understand history. That's a good way of doing history, isn't it? Because we all have prejudices, but in fact it's looking in from different angles. And the book of Revelation does that. So that we get the whole picture, all the angles. The important thing to see also in Revelation is that it's not chronological. It's not this event will happen and then that event will happen and that event will happen, because we keep coming back to different perspectives. So there are sequences, but it's not a strict chronology. You can't say after that has happened, that will happen. I'm afraid it's much more complex than that. And if anybody tries to give you an explanation of Revelation which is simplistic, and they're saying that will happen at that event and that will happen at that event, they just don't understand the nature of this scripture. All right? This scripture could be taken by Christians in every generation to understand the context in which they are. Nevertheless, there is a forward movement in the book of Revelation. There is a growing awareness, and we see this particularly today, of the future return of Christ and final things, when the kingdom of God comes on the earth. So having said all that I said, that it's not chronological, nevertheless, there is a forward movement. And Revelation is talking about a vast period of history, while also reflecting on what went before. But I think it's particularly reflecting on the coming of Jesus in the incarnation, in the earth, all the way through the period of history till the return in the parousia, the return of Jesus Christ. So it focuses on a vast period of history, so far at least 2,000 years. And of course there's references to all sorts of things that happen outside of that. So I hope you've grown in your understanding of that, so that it is quite difficult just to pick a verse out of Revelation or a passage without really understanding the whole thing. And hopefully we're all growing a bit in our understanding. So you'll see symbolically up on the picture the house with the different windows, looking in from all angles of history, the shofar, the trumpets being blown, but it's not necessarily a chronological order, but still it's moving towards the time of Christ coming. And the lamb that was slain, Hilary again in our worship mentioned, it is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus that human history, there is hope within it, and we can be here today. So we move towards the 7th, or what is known as the final trumpet, in chapter 11. And then the next half of the book, I have to tell you, almost repeats the same things and then still moves us even further forward. But we've reached a key stage in this book. And John is given a measuring rod, probably by the person that has appeared before, the mighty angel of chapter 10. And we've had various discussions about who he might be. My own view is he's the Messiah, he's Jesus, but there are other interpretations that are possible. And he's instructed to measure the temple and the altar, and also to count the number of worshippers in the temple, but he's not to measure the outer courts. Now, we're going to ask this key question: what temple is being talked about? But you'll be aware in the temple of Jerusalem there were outer courts where non-Jews, where women and those who were Gentiles could actually go. And he's told not to measure the number of people there, not to measure that area. So what temple is being talked about? Because the book of Revelation makes it plain that there is no Jerusalem-type temple or building in heaven. There is not, as we would say, a bricks and mortar building in heaven. Because the temple in heaven, we are told quite simply, is this. You read in chapter 21, verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city. So sometimes the heavens are called a city. I did not see a temple in the city, because the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. So we're not talking about a temple that is in heaven like the Jerusalem temple. I don't think we're talking about the temple on the earth, of which just a few stones remain standing. And there are some people that think that temple will be rebuilt. I have no idea. But this is talking about what believers of this time, I'm sure, have come to believe, that the true temple, about measuring the true temple. And the true temple is what? Is the church, is the community of all believers, even those that came before the church who were looking forward to the coming of Christ. This is talking about the temple, the spiritual temple, where God lives by his Holy Spirit. God's presence is with his people, his temple, and that's developed in other parts of the scripture. And by this time, AD 90, the church was beginning to understand the significance of the people of God as a spiritual temple. They've been thrown out of the Jerusalem temple. And so, for myself, I believe this relates symbolically to a measuring of the temple of God's people. So we read about this measuring, how many people are there worshipping. And then also, and somewhere I put, where did I put that? There we go. We start reading about, after this measuring, two witnesses and the job that they're given to do. So I put two of everything here. These witnesses are represented by two olive trees. So two fruitful olive trees, which are often symbolic of God's people in Israel. And two lamps, which are burning bright to burn in the darkness. And they are two witnesses or two prophets. Very difficult to depict prophets, but you'll see the pictures of the two prophets here. So these people are being spoken about, and it is actually these people that I want to focus in on today. Not just as two people, but for what these two people actually represent. They are witnesses, they are prophets, and they're wearing sackcloth. Can somebody just tell us, what does it mean? And watch out, you might drop to sleep and I'll have to wake you up. What does it mean if somebody is wearing sackcloth? Can somebody tell me, put their hand up? Somebody tell me. Brilliant. Who? I'm not looking at you, Helen, because I've known you too long. Well done for being awake. You don't know? What's that, Anne? Okay, they're mourning and they're despairing. And people put on sackcloth when they're grieving. And sometimes the prophets did that. Not nice linen, but sackcloths. So these are people that come because they are grieving. And they are weeping. And they are mourning. And they come witnessing. And they come to speak. And their task is to speak God's message. To prophesy. And presumably to speak to those who were trampling what's called the Holy City. And the Holy City here, I believe, is God's people. And God's people are being trampled in various contexts in the world. And they come to speak and they prophesy, calling people back to God. Because that is God's message, repent and come back to God. And that is what they're doing. And we're told that they speak symbolically for 3.5 years, half of the number seven. The numbers are symbolic. For 1,260 days. And these are symbolic. I don't think it's a literal particular era of time, although some may believe that. And they come with this very important task. So who are they? I believe that these two, and so do most commentators believe, that these two represent two very, very important prophets, Moses and Elijah. But they're not just the literal Moses and Elijah. They are what we call types, T-Y-P-E. They represent prophecy. They represent those who are witnesses to God. They represent those who are willing to speak out against evil rulers, like Moses spoke out against Pharaoh and even brought the plagues. And these prophets have the power to bring various plagues, very similar to the time when the people of God were in captivity in Egypt. And Elijah, who was willing to speak out against the wicked King Ahab, who was a vile and evil ruler. And I believe that these two represent the very heart of prophecy, of witnessing, of all God's people, because it talks about whether small or great, to speak out prophetically against evil and injustice in all its forms, whether it's in greed, oppression, and abuses of power. They speak about the prophetic voice of the church, not just to speak encouragement within the church, we're thinking about Jesus and the prophets, but to be prepared to speak in the world. If you listen to the radio this morning, it was a fascinating interview with the chap that's called the Archbishop of Iraq. People, God's people in all sorts of situations in the world, demonstrating love and mercy, but speaking out against wrongdoing. And I believe these are types, these prophets, these olive trees, these burning lamps. And it's the fruit from the olive that, of course, makes the lamps burn. But those who bring God's message. And so as far as we can see, these are speaking about the types of Moses and Elijah. So not just the historic figures of Moses and Elijah, but the voice of the church. And the church needs a prophetic voice, which is why the church must never get in bed with the state. Because when we are too closely aligned to the state, we cannot speak out against evil that is done. And so churches really do need to consider what their relationship with the state is. It's a very, very important issue. It's why in some ways, hopefully, the current Pope, can you believe it, has actually set about an investigation into the Vatican and its banking and other things like this. The church needs to speak prophetically. And if our own house is in order, we cannot speak to the world prophetically. And the church's voice at the moment is very confused. And we need a clear, loving, merciful, powerful, authoritative voice to come from the church. And what's more, for it to come with signs of God's power. And Jeff's been speaking to us about prophetic signs that come through God's word. And I believe the church has authority under Jesus Christ to speak God's word. And when we think about Jesus and the prophets, we're talking about now and the church speaking out. But also we're talking about you when you take your children to school or when you go to work, being able to speak prophetically. And you don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." You just speak the truth. And you challenge certain things that are done. And you say, "No, that's not acceptable. That is not fair. That's not right." And so on. We are all, whether small or great, called to speak God's message faithfully. And this is what this passage is all about, being faithful in speaking God's message. If you look into 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you'll see how Moses and Elijah spoke out against evil rulers. But as these two are raised up, I believe often in many occasions in history, but maybe the church will have a particularly prophetic voice towards the end, before Jesus comes again. The beast, and we're not looking into who that beast is today, whether empire, the Roman Empire, whether Antichrist or whatever, but the beast symbolically comes out of the abyss, fights against the witnessing prophets to silence them, defeats them and kills them. And it appears to be a success for evil over the truth. We'll be looking a little bit later about the beast. and the bodies of the two prophets lie in the streets of the city where their Lord was crucified. Oh, you think it's going to be literally Jerusalem? Well, people gaze at the bodies for 3.5 days. But symbolically, the city is not called Jerusalem. It is called Sodom or Egypt. It could be any place where evil is done, places that remind us of evil and judgment. They lie on the streets. People won't let them be buried. And appallingly, verse 10, we're told the people on the earth look at the two prophets and they're happy about their death, because they think these prophets are bringing much suffering on the earth, because there have been holding back of rain, there have been great cataclysmic things in the earth. So rather than say these people are sent by God calling us back to himself, they believe that they have perpetrated evil coming on the earth, and so they're happy. They have celebrations. They send presents to one another. God's prophets often die. Have you noticed that? Those that are willing, not just to bring encouraging words in church, which is very important, we need encouragement in God's church, but those who speak the truth in the world often die. People kill them. They don't like righteous people. They don't like people that speak the truth. And that is the message throughout Scripture, in fact, through human history. But faithful witnesses to Jesus are even willing to lay down their lives. And it says in chapter 12, verse 11, not even to overcome by the blood of the Lamb or the word of their testimony, but they don't love their life so much as to shrink from death. They'd even lay down their life, these people. They're so convinced of the truth. And I guess we need prophets like that. So all who aspire to prophesy, we need to be aware that it will not be an easy road to speak God's truth. And you'll know that at work, sometimes when you speak the truth. Just in a small way, you think, or just in a small way. But can you imagine standing up against sometimes people, Justin Welby having to stand up against the government and say, your policies are unjust and they are really wrong. Or Lynn Green, as the General Secretary of the Baptist Union, having to stand up and say those things on radio and other things. These things are wrong. But, verse 11, this is not the end of God's witnesses. After 3.5 days, God breathes on them and raises them up. They stand up. And those who see this are terrified, terrified that God will raise up his prophets that others have slain. And he calls them into heaven. And God's faithful witnesses ultimately are lifted out. And all of this is accompanied by the earth itself bursting out in anger. And I believe we're seeing the earth do that now. And I believe, in fact, we've seen it through all of history. But I believe, in fact, some things are getting worse because of our policies of what we're doing to the earth. Violent earthquake. And in this city, Sodom, as it's called, or Egypt, a tenth of the city is destroyed. Well, 9/10 remain. That's merciful. 7,000 people are destroyed. But many, many others are spared. The majority are spared, amazingly. That is always the way with God. And God's greatness is then praised. Is that genuine praise or is it shallow? Who knows? Is it for a moment when people get what they want from their prayers and then they thank God and then they forget? Who knows? These two witnesses, very strange, types like Moses and Elijah, they're a prophetic voice. They are, I believe, the voice of the church when it speaks truthfully. So John is not necessarily saying that Moses and Elijah will return to the earth. Do you remember they wondered about John the Baptist? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah, but actually he was a true prophet. He was a type like Elijah, and he spoke out against Herod and his immoral life. What did they do to John? They chopped his head off. The church needs to be prophetic, like Moses and Elijah. So when the Spirit of the Lord is upon our hearts, maybe we will prophesy like Moses and Elijah and speak the truth and witness, challenging evil rulers and speaking out. And that is not easy, is it, in world terms? What is going... It is scary. Iraq is scary. If you don't think it is, you know, it is really scary. Not just for those people, the Iraqis and the Kurds, but many, many others. They're accompanied by signs. John Stott says this about the prophetic voice. After a short period, the martyred and the silenced church will be resurrected by God. So if people think they've shut the church up by killing it, that voice is going to be raised again. There will be terror in the watching world. And finally, he will be exalted in heaven to the consternation, or the church will be exalted in heaven to the consternation of its enemies. Revelation does move towards a point of culmination. It does move towards the return of Jesus Christ. And it does so amazingly. And I'm just very quickly going to say what we see will happen. When does this happen? What about the blowing of the seventh trumpet? When does this happen? Well, towards the time of completion, the fullness of time, when Jesus draws this heaven and earth to a close and brings in his kingdom. And that is what is written about in verses 15 to 19. Much easier to understand, still tough, but literally the words speak for themselves. Ask yourself, how do you feel about this? Have you prayed for justice to come in the earth? Yes. Have you prayed for evil to be punished? Yes. Do you still pray for your family that don't believe? Please do. Please do. Because but for the mercy and grace of Jesus, not one of us actually deserves to be with the Lord on that day. We need the mercy of God. How do you feel? Well, I find it's awesome. And the seventh angel blows the shofar. A certain time has been reached in history. Although history keeps repeating itself, suddenly the tenses that are used in the Greek are to do with finality and certainty. This is going to happen. Jesus is coming to the earth. And as the trumpet is blown, the 24 elders, representing the complete historical people of God, fall on their faces and they start to declare. And this is what they declare, and it comes into being as they declare it. God and his Messiah will begin to rule on the earth. I believe a new heaven and a new earth. The kingdom of God will come, and God's anger has come, and the dead will be judged. God's anger, which has simmered and simmered and he has held back, begins to be visited on the earth. And the nations are filled with rage. They are outraged that God in his righteousness should do this. The time has come to reward God's servants, to reward the prophets, who after all may have given their life for the truth, and to reward all who have revered God, whatever their status, whether great or small. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. And basically, I believe we're actually all culpable of that. Our very lifestyle choices have left us with an earth in free fall. So this is a serious word, isn't it? A very serious word. But in all of this, I believe the call is to be faithful and prophetic. Not unfaithful and pathetic, but faithful and prophetic. You say, I can't prophesy. Yes, you can. All can prophesy. We can tell the truth of God. We can speak up for justice. We can stand out against evil and unrighteousness, whether it is in the school playground, the workplace, or in our communities, or amongst the nations. We may not all speak on large platforms, but we can be faithful and prophetic witnesses to Jesus. And there may well be a price to pay, but we can overcome in that, and we know that we have a future. This is a tough scripture, isn't it? It's pretty tough. Okay. But Jesus is in control of this. Jesus is always merciful, but the time will come for God's anger to be seen in the earth, and the time will come to destroy those who destroy the earth. We're going to respond. I think Hilary's going to actually lead us in a song and then a silent response. I don't know the song. But just as we move forward into the next section of Revelation, the last verse is very key. Actually, that the heavens are opened up for all to see at this time, not just John. Very strangely, even the Ark of the Covenant is seen, but you can think about that for next week. But we come to a point of finality, and it is in some ways continuity as well. We look into eternal things. So let's listen to the Holy Spirit, perhaps through the words of this song, but also then a period